Good morning and welcome to church. We're so glad that you've joined us. If you're new, we want to connect with you. Be sure to stop by New Here, Start Here on your way out and grab a free gift just as our way of saying thank you for joining us. Again, welcome to Grace River. Church will begin in just a moment.
Well, hey, good morning and welcome to Grace River. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm really excited that you're here this morning. We're kicking our service off a little different this morning. Normally, we'd open up with like a really like electric guitar, drums, all that kind of stuff. And today, we're doing something a little bit different. We're in the middle, or really at the end of our series called Foundations. And today, Pastor Paul is going to be preaching on the Holy Spirit. And so our worship set looks a little different today. And so because of that, we're going to open up with what we call our host moment, which is what I'm doing right now. Anyways, if you're new here, thanks for hanging out with us. We're really glad that you're here today. Scan the QR code in front of you. We've got a gift for you at New Here, Start Here, that orange tent on your way out. If you didn't get your gift on your way in, make sure that you grab it on your way out. At 10 o'clock here in just 13 minutes, we start what's called Volunteer. If you're new to Grace River, maybe you've been hanging out for a while, and you have like, and you would like a place to be able to serve or volunteer, you can learn more about that. You can actually leave this service right now. They joke with me because I do active recruiting for this. You can leave this service right now, and Rob and I are going to be in the classroom to my right, your left, the multipurpose classroom, and you can learn more about some of the behind the scenes of what it is that makes Grace River function. Every single Sunday morning, there's over 120 volunteers that make this church run, function, and operate, and you can join one of those teams. I always say it's really important for you to have two things in the life of a church, a relationship and a responsibility. And so it's really cool to go from just like benefiting from the mission of helping people meet, know, and follow Jesus to owning the mission. So if that's you, in 12 minutes, you can like slide out and go to Volunteer in that classroom that I mentioned right outside the lobby. I'll be hanging out in the lobby if you need directions. I can help you get there. I got pied in the face this morning in the first service in kids ministry. And so they had a competition in our kids ministry, boys versus girls, who could invite more people to church over the course of the summer, and the girls won. And so I smell like milk product today because I underestimated how much would get in my hair. And I know you think I don't have much hair left or whatever, but for real, it was a lot. And so that's going to happen to me in all three services. So Pastor Paul is preaching today. Really, really glad that you're here. You know, let's do this together. Could you stand with me? There's one last thing I need to mention. Small group sign-up starts next weekend. And so I want to encourage you to start thinking about what small group you're going to end up in and just make a decision to say, man, we're going to join a group. Because it's so important that you have those two things that I talked about, a relationship and a responsibility. And small groups are a great way for you to meet Christian friends that are going the same direction that you're going, and maybe they're dealing with the same struggles that you're dealing with. And so I want to kick this service off with some prayer. And I really think this is a great moment for us as a church to gather. And you think about your week. Some of us had really great weeks, and some of us had weeks that were a bit of a struggle. And I want you to know that God's presence is with you regardless. That's the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit. And Paul's going to talk more about that in his sermon. But we've designed this service today to be a little more chill on the front side. And for us all to just take a moment and meet with God. And so would you do that with me for a moment with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Just for a moment, I want to kick this service off with prayer. And I want to give you the opportunity today to be reminded that God's Spirit has been with you all week. That He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He never abandons you. In this moment right now, would you just decide, I'm going to meet with Him? Maybe you had a challenging week. Maybe you had a week where you felt really close to God or really distant from God. I want you to know, no matter what it looked like this week, whether it was a mess or you were on top of the mountain, God's here right now in this moment to meet with you. So I want to pray for you, but before we pray, I just want to give you a moment to talk to God right now. Would you just ask Him to meet you where you're at? In your own heart, would you just say, God, I'm aware of Your presence. I'm aware of Your power in my life. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. And God, our hearts welcome You into this place. God, we know that You're everywhere. But God, in this moment, for the heart that's troubled, God, I pray that they will be reminded that You're everywhere. For the heart that's on the mountaintop, God, I pray that they will be reminded that You're in every season of life. God, help every one of us to meet with You in this moment. That God, that Your presence would overwhelm us, that Your presence would remind us of Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, change our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
That could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're all living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the there's nothing worth more. when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, oh, your goodness, God, your presence.
Experience the glory of your
Let's sing that chorus one more time. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be of salvation was only the start, and now I am chosen, free and forgiven, and I have a future, and it's worth the living, 'cause I be tended in a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my
I was made for more. 'Cause I was is running my way. I know I am yours, and I was made for more.
Amen. It's great to be encouraged. Let the Holy Spirit move in this place to be reminded who we are. Let's celebrate the joy of the Lord together. Here we go.
Sing.
want you to pray with me. God, thank you so much for your love for us, for your kindness. And God, I pray that we would experience your joy today. No matter what we've walked in with, no matter what baggage we've walked in with, what difficulties we've walked in with, God, may we experience your joy today in a way that only you can do. God, I pray that you'd speak to us now in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Hey, thanks so much for being here. I'm Paul. I'm the Next Steps pastor here at Grace River. So glad that you guys are with us as we're wrapping up this series. And man, fall is almost here, which is a little crazy. Like, I lived in Michigan for a number of years, and man, we soaked up every bit of summer that we could get, and kids wouldn't go back to school till after Labor Day, and you just kind of soak it all in. And Jennifer and I were we live in Wentzville area, and we went over to Progress Park Pool, I think that's what it's called, and they were like closing next week. I was like, what is happening? Like, it's the middle of summer, it's like 90 degrees, what's going on? And how many of you are summer people? You're summer people? Okay, how many are fall people? Okay, yeah, that's a little more fall. Yeah, I get it, because fall, you get a little bit of that, like, hey, like new fresh beginnings. And so for me, fall is like football season is starting. And so I'm excited about that. I saw someone with a Bears jersey here earlier, and there's no hope for that. Like, so you start fall and you're like, okay, it's the Bears. But you know, for some of us, we've got a team that, you know, is dominant, has been playing so well. And so you're excited about that, like the Lions. And then there's also the Chiefs, which is great. So no, this has nothing to do with the message, by the way. Glad that you guys are here. It is kind of the wrapping up summer and heading towards fall, and we've got lots of things coming up, whether it's our fall kickoff and small groups and all those kinds of things. So lots of ways that you can kind of jump in as we begin the fall season. Today we are in the last week of this series, Foundations. We've been talking about foundational truths of the Christian faith, and we've been centering this message series around what's called the Trinity. The Trinity is probably the most complex theological concept that we have. There's really nothing like it in all of humanity that we can point to and say, well, it's kind of like that. Nothing really kind of works itself out that way. And the Trinity is the idea that God eternally exists in three distinct and co-equal persons. So that there's one God, but he eternally exists in co-equal and distinct persons. And so it's not like, as we showed in the first week of the series, like a pie, and like a third of it is the Father, and a third of it is the Son, and a third of it is the Holy Spirit. That's not what it's talking about. And it's not talking about the idea that like God somehow like morphs into these different characters, like Clark Kent going into the phone booth and coming out as Superman, but that God coexists with all three of these persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in one God. And we've talked about the Father in the first week. We talked about the Son, Jesus, last week. Chris had an incredible message about Jesus. And then this week, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. I had a friend, Mark, growing up in elementary school, and we lived two houses away. We spent a lot of time together. I went camping with his family, and a couple other guys were with us. We were all in one tent, and Mark loved to tell ghost stories. Whether it was camping or at home, where like he loved to tell ghost stories. And he told this story to us guys as we were sitting around there, these middle school guys. And he talked about this guy that had been in the area that we were camping like several years earlier, had died in a car accident. But in the years following, people had like seen him or heard him like in the woods and all these things. And then over the last couple years, a couple people had went missing. So he's like weaving this ghost story tale to us and kind of freaking us out. And at the end, you know, we kind of all laugh about it, and then it's like time to go to bed. He's like, "Okay, does anyone want to, you know, anyone got to use the bathroom?" And we're all like, "No, man, I'm good. Like, I'm gonna hold it for the rest of the night because I'm not going outside that tent. That guy could be there." And for some of us, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it feels a little bit like that. Like, the Holy Spirit is oftentimes also called the Holy Ghost, and you get this sense of like this spiritual thing, right, that you kind of like, I don't know, it like freaks me out a little bit. I don't know really what that means or what that looks like. And so if that's you, like, I get it. The Holy Spirit is kind of like the third kid, you know, like, you know, in the Trinity in many ways. People kind of view it that way. And if you're a third kid, you get that because you're like, hey, Mom, Dad, wait for me. Anyway, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, for some it sounds mystical and spooky and confusing. Others think about it like an emotional experience And again, many just don't know what to make of it. Is the Holy Spirit our conscience? Is the is it goosebumps after an inspiring song or story? Or is it more than that? Is he more than that? What if I told you that the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with your ability to experience the life that God has for you, to tap into that relationship? The Bible says, and what Jesus believed and discussed, was that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. For those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit actually resides in us, inside of us, which again might sound a little weird. Maybe you're thinking about Alien or Ghostbusters or something like that, but it's different. And I want to kind of walk through this, a couple verses, and then I want to just talk about who the Holy Spirit actually is. And it's not going to be exhaustive, but I want a couple key points that can help you take steps in your relationship with God and experience the life that God has for you. So listen to what this verse says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, but for God bought you with a high price," talking about the cross of Jesus. "So you must honor God with your body." So he says, for those who are followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides in you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, another book in the towards the back of the New Testament, it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel," or the good news of your salvation. "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Now, what does that mean? It talks about how we are marked with a seal when we begin this relationship with Jesus. And it's like the Holy Spirit is, if you think about those old-timey letters with the wax seal with the emblem of the family or whatever they put on there, and they would seal it so that when the person got the letter, they would know, like, one, who it came from, and then two, that it hadn't been tampered with. He says the Holy Spirit is like a seal on our heart, on our life, showing that we're a follower of Jesus. Not only that, it's like a deposit guaranteeing our life with God, both now and in eternity. The forgiveness that we experience is a deposit guaranteeing that. Like you would drop down a deposit for a Vrbo home, like on the Gulf Coast, and you're reserving your week of vacation there, right? Like, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing this relationship with God. Now, Jesus not only talked about the Holy Spirit is some of those kinds of things, but he also promised something incredible, that God would be with us always. Matter of fact, he told his disciples, like, "I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age." And then he talked about how the Holy Spirit would be with them always. Not even just like beside them or with them, but inside of them. That's the Holy Spirit. Not distant, not weird, not optional. He's God's personal presence for all of life for followers of Jesus. That what has been promised to us is that when we begin a relationship with Jesus, we have the personal presence of God with us, living inside of us for all of life. And the truth is, we need him. Or because left to our own devices, oftentimes we're a mess. Like, I make so many bad decisions, and decisions I thought were good decisions, and then only to look back later and go, like, that was not the best decision. Like, we need some direction. We need God's presence in our life. God's with us. So I think for a lot of us, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, when it comes to even just trying to hear from God and knowing that we've got this presence with us, the confusing part or the difficult part is a lot of times it feels like it's hard to hear God speak to us. Right? Like, I want to hear from him. I want to know. He's like, if God would just be like, "Hey, do this," and it was like audible and loud, "Okay, I got it, I'll do it." But we live in silence, and we live in the quiet and the wondering, like, was that God speaking or was that not God speaking? I just want to hear him, like, speak loudly to me and clearly to me. We want to do what God wants us to do. I just need to hear from him. And yet, what the Bible tells us is that God is speaking, and he's speaking through his Spirit. And if that's true, and if God has our best, then listening and really hearing and beginning to understand that can make all the difference for us. But again, it does feel like it would be just easier if it was like out loud or in person, right? We think about the disciples, the closest followers of Jesus, and they walked with Jesus for 3 years, got to see his teachings, got to see his miracles. They're like, this is incredible. Like, we're walking alongside of him. And yet, what do we see from the disciples? Like, Jesus would get done teaching. He'd get done doing a miracle, and they'd be like, I don't get it. Like, what are you doing? I don't understand. They'd be perplexed. They'd be arguing with each other. They'd be arguing with everybody around. There's so much like having Jesus in person, and they still didn't get it. And Jesus actually told them that that would kind of be the case, and that would be a little bit of the struggle. And when the Holy Spirit came, they turned the world upside down. These guys that were perplexed, these guys that couldn't figure it out, all of a sudden the Spirit comes, and they turn the world upside down. And Jesus told them that would happen. In John chapter 16, verse 7, it's the fourth book of the New Testament, one of the biographies of Jesus' life, it says this, "But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come, the Holy Spirit won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you." He says, it's best for you that I leave and that the Holy Spirit comes. It's actually going to be better for you, which again, it's hard for us to kind of make sense of and say like, okay, no, we have someone in the flesh and now we're not, we're going to have a spirit with us, but it's better. This, by the way, was a farewell message that Jesus was giving to his disciples. And he says this to them in verse 12, "There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he heard. He'll tell you about the future. He'll bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine," Jesus says. "This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." Now, this gives us a little glimpse about what the Spirit does. And I'm not going to be exhaustive with this. I'm just going to touch on a few things. But what's interesting to me there is that we see the whole Trinity, right? We see Jesus talking about the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to say what Jesus is telling him to say, and then the Father is there in relationship to the Son, Jesus. And so we have the whole of the Trinity all working kind of co-equally and in unity. And he gives us a glimpse about who the Holy Spirit is and his role when he says, the Spirit of truth comes and he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit isn't a ghost. The Holy Spirit isn't a force like Star Wars. He's a person who's present. And what this passage even tells us is that the Holy Spirit is a guide. He's a guide. He says the Spirit will guide you into all truth. That word is like a tour guide. We took an East Coast trip some years ago as a family, and it was like a 17-day road trip. It was a little too long, but it was great. And we went to Washington, D.C., and New York City and Boston and Montreal, and we hit Niagara Falls. And on the way out, we drove through upstate New York, and we went down through Pennsylvania to Washington, D.C., and we were driving pretty close to where Gettysburg was. So we said, well, let's stop at Gettysburg. And I don't know if you've ever been there, there's hundreds, maybe thousands, I don't know, of statues and plaques. I mean, just like everywhere, there's statues and plaques. And if you were to drive around Gettysburg and just stop at the statues, like it would, I think, be a pretty boring experience, because you just go up to a statue and you're like, oh, the 43rd Regiment of the whatever from Missouri. All right, like, okay, on to the next one. But one of the cool things at Gettysburg, I don't know if they still do this, but you could call in advance and you could get one of their guides, one of their rangers, for like $30 at the time, and they would hop in the car with you. And for the next 3 hours, they would drive you through the park and they would stop. And then, you know, we had like teenage boys or young teenage boys, and they would stop the car and he'd be, okay, let's get out here. He goes, we're going to go up this hill. And we walk up this hill. And then he would get to the top of the hill and he'd be like, okay, now it's 6 o'clock on the night of da-da-da-da, and the Union Army is here. And then here come the troops from, you know, and he would kind of explain this whole thing. And he'd go, this is why 8,000 people died in this battle right here, because you look how it was all tunneled in and all those kind of things. And it was so compelling and so interesting. He gave us this context for what was happening. The Holy Spirit is a guide for us, giving us context for the world that we live in, the bigger picture of God's kingdom and how we can move forward in life. He gives us an eternal perspective on life, guiding and directing us through this life, helping us to avoid pitfalls and to make right decisions. The Holy Spirit is a guide. The Holy Spirit is not your conscience. The Holy Spirit is not your conscience. Sometimes we think that, right? That kind of that, whatever that voice is and stuff like that, that is God's Spirit. And that can be a little confusing, right? But the Holy Spirit is ultimately not our conscience. Your conscience learns through experiences, and experiences vary. That's why some people are super conscientious and some people are sociopaths, right? Like you have like the extremes, right? Because our consciences are affected by our experience. And so letting your conscience be your guide isn't really great advice. Like sometimes it works, but sometimes it doesn't. Instead, what we need to do is we need to let the Spirit be our guide and let our conscience align with His Spirit. The Spirit will always agree with God's word, by the way. So if you sense something from God and it goes against what He said in His word, that is not from God. Like God will never contradict His own word. Again, I don't want to give you an exhaustive list about who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is an encourager and a comforter and a helper and all these things. I want to focus on just these couple. Like the Holy Spirit is a guide. He's not your conscience. He's a guide. The Holy Spirit also convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts. Now, we hear the word convict or conviction, and we tend to think negatively, somebody get convicted and sent to prison or whatever. But I want to kind of walk through what it means that the Holy Spirit convicts. Because conviction is different than condemnation. And condemnation doesn't come from God, but the truth is that's where many of us live. We live in a place of condemnation. We live in a place of shame, of guilt, for what we've done or said or where we've been or whatever it might be. We look at our past and the different things that we've walked through, and we think, how could God ever use somebody like me? Why would anybody love me? Why, you know, we live in a place of condemnation, but the Holy Spirit's conviction is different. And the truth is, condemnation comes from Satan. Conviction comes from God. In John chapter 3, verse 17, it says this, "For God did not send His Son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save and to give life. I want to give you a table that gives you a little picture of the differences between condemnation and conviction. So Satan's condemnation is general. It's stuff like, you're a liar, you're a mistake, you're a loser, you'll never amount to much, whatever it might be. It's general. The Holy Spirit's conviction is almost always specific. Not you're a liar, general, as a person, but you lied to your friend. It's specific. Satan's condemnation, that's meant to shame and paralyze you, to leave you stuck, to leave you tethered to your past, unable to kind of move forward. But the Holy Spirit's conviction is about correction, change, and restoration. So it's like you lied to your friend. You need to make that right. You should call them. That's conviction. Right? And then action on that, which is the kind of the third part of that. The Satan's condemnation is all about bringing fear and hiding, keeping you stuck, keeping you hidden. I mean, that's the very first man, the very first woman when they sin, right? What do? They go and they hide in the garden from God. They're ashamed. And so they hide. They don't want anybody to know their stuff. And that's what condemnation will do. Satan will use kind of all these generalities about who you are to keep you fearful, to keep you hiding, to keep you stuck. But God's Holy Spirit will give you specific instances, specific things, and look to correct, change, and restore. And ultimately, that brings freedom. So that when I can go to my friend and say, you know what, I lied to you about that. And to be honest with you, I don't even know why I did that. Maybe it was this, maybe it was that. But God spoke to me about that. I want to make this right. And here's the truth. And would you forgive me? It gives you the opportunity to not only restore a relationship, to experience freedom.
Because you know that when you don't do that, and that lie is just sitting there, the next time you see that person, you're like, oof. Right? And we want to go into hiding. We want to kind of protect that. Instead, the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into freedom. When you're feeling guilt, how many of those words that you feel are condemning? How many of those are general? And you're a mistake. And you can never do anything for God. How many of those condemning words are like that? They leave you with anxiety, shame, fear. Listen, that does not come from God. It does not come from Him. That is false guilt. And it oftentimes leaves us stuck. But the Holy Spirit's conviction will be specific. The Holy Spirit's conviction, I find, is almost always kind of in the moment. It's not looking back 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 6 years ago. Maybe sometimes, maybe rarely. Satan will use your past against you all the time. Oh yeah, remember 5 years ago? Oh, you remember? Like, oh, you think you're this now? Yeah, but remember what you did back in high school? The Holy Spirit's conviction oftentimes is in the moment. And it'll be specific. It won't give you, listen, it's giving you direction because He's a guide. He wants to set you free. It's bringing correction and change and restoration to your life. The Bible tells us that godly conviction is based in love. It's based in God's love, not fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 talks about that perfect love, God's love, casts out fear. It doesn't create it, it casts it out. So the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life is meant to correct and change and bring freedom, not fear. You know, after Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to the disciples, and they began to turn the world upside down. And they're in Jerusalem, and Peter is giving this message to the people. There's probably 5,000 to 10,000 people there. It's a huge crowd. And Peter gives this message, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says this, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, what should we do? That's conviction. But they didn't feel shame. They didn't feel like they had to hide. They didn't just slink away. They said, they're cut to the heart. They say, what should we do? We need to respond to this. And God uses Peter to tell them their next steps. Verse 38 and verse 39, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you, to your children, and to all those who are far away, all who've been called by the Lord our God. By the way, that is the right response to conviction from the Spirit of God. What should I do? How can I change? What step can I take? How can I move forward? When you feel convicted, when it's something specific, focused on correction and change, when it can bring freedom, our response is, what should I do? And then respond. To respond, we need to be listening to the Spirit, though. And you cannot follow someone you're not listening to. You can't follow someone you're not listening to. And it's not mystical. It's not some seance thing. It's not like getting in a darkened room and crossing our legs and hoping He shows up somehow. When we're a follower of Jesus, we have the Spirit of God residing in us. He's a guide. He's speaking. It's interesting, after a message, I'll talk to someone, or Pastor Chris will talk to someone, or Pastor Jacob will talk to someone, and they'll say, like, man, it was like you were speaking right to me. It's the Spirit of God at work in your life. I'm amazed through the years how many times someone will come up and they'll say, like, man, when you said X, Y, Z, and I'll think, I didn't say X, Y, Z. Like, what that person heard was not something I even said in my message, but it was biblical, and it was true, and it was impactful for them, and I believe because they were here and open to God, the Spirit of God spoke into their lives what they needed to hear in that moment. The Spirit of God is at work in us. He wants to speak to us, and we need to be people who listen. God has hardwired us with the Holy Spirit. It's like getting a text message directly from the creator of the universe. Right when you need to hear it, how you need to hear it, he's speaking, so how do I listen? John chapter 14, verse 26 says this, "But when the Father sends the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, as my representative," that is the Holy Spirit, "he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." He's going to come and he wants to teach us and remind us and grow us and speak to us. So how do we listen? I want to give you four quick ways to listen to the Holy Spirit. Number one, we need to read the Bible. We need to read the Bible. You cannot listen to the Spirit and really follow after Jesus if we don't ever pick up this book. And for some of us, and this is not a guilt thing. Again, that kind of shaming comes from Satan. But the reality is if we just show up on Sunday and hope somehow that by metamorphosis, like God is going to begin to change us, like we need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time reading the Bible. And I want to encourage you every single time that you go to read the Bible on your phone or in a physical Bible that you pray first and just say, God, would you speak to me as I read? God, I'm here. I want to hear from you. Would you speak to me? If you don't have the Bible app, I want to encourage you to get that on your phone. And one of the cool parts of it, especially if you're new to the Bible, if you get the Bible app and you get it on your phone, there's a place where you can do different plans, different reading plans. You can type up anything in the search bar. You're struggling with depression. You're dealing with a teenager that's driving you crazy. You're a teenager and your parents are driving you crazy. Or whatever it is that you're going through, and you can search that, and there'll be reading plans for that, but it'll be from God's word. So you're getting God's word inputted into your life, and he's a guide for you in whatever it is that you're facing. But we need to spend time in the Bible. Ask him to guide you as you read. Secondly, we pray. And prayer is not just bring our laundry list of items to God, of things we want him to do, like he's a genie in a bottle. There is certainly a part of which we bring our request to him. He cares about that. But it is much more a dialogue than a monologue. So it's not just us kind of downloading all the different stuff that we want him to do for us, but it's letting God hear our heart and where we're at and the struggles that we're going through. God is God is a big boy. Like he can handle our frustration. He can handle our anger. He can handle our questions. You bring it to him. You pray and bring it to him. And then I want to encourage you to find some moments where you can be still. That's so hard in our society today. Like where there's so much noise all around us and we're always just scrolling to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. We're not used to having any kind of moments where we're still. And can you just, in your time to pray to God, to take some moments to turn off Spotify or whatever and just be quiet and see if God might speak to you? And sometimes he may, sometimes not, but like, can you begin to put some margin in your life so that you can be still enough that when God begins to speak and convict or encourage or whatever, that you can hear it? Because you're not just so filled with noise. We can listen to the Spirit through reading the Bible, through prayer, through godly counsel. Like, we need other people in our life who will speak truth to us. But I want to encourage you, this is about those who are following after Jesus. They don't have it all together, they're not perfect, they don't have it all figured out, but they're striving to follow after him. This isn't someone who's kind of spiritual necessarily. This is someone who says, oh, I kind of believe in God, or I show up to church every once in a while. That's all fine. We need all sorts of different friends. But when you're listening to God's Spirit and you need some godly counsel, you need to find someone who's following after Jesus and let them begin to speak into your life. And you test motives and all the different things, right? But you need people who are moving in that same direction. Fourth, there's messages and worship that can help us connect with God's Spirit and let him speak to us. So sometimes you might come into a sermon or a message and you think, that topic I'm not really interested in, or I've already heard that story before, and I just want to encourage you. Like, if you could show up every Sunday or when you listen to a message online or a podcast or whatever and say, if it's got biblical truth to it, say, God, I'm here. I want you to speak to me. Like, humbly, I come before you, and I want you to speak to me. And so often, God will do just that. When we come in this spirit of saying, yeah, maybe I've heard this story 100 times before. God, would you speak something new and fresh to me? and God will speak. But we have to have our spiritual antenna up. Our spiritual antenna is like radio waves that we can't see. They're there, but we have to be able to tune in to them. And so I want to just give you three quick next steps as we wrap up. Would you, number one, would you invite his presence in? Would you invite his presence into your life? Secondly, would you listen for his voice? Practice slowing down. Look to listen to his voice. Give space for conviction through his word, through prayer, through godly counsel, through messages like that. Number three, would you obey his leading? Would you obey his leading? I want to encourage you to do the next thing that you feel like God is calling you to do. And don't overthink it. What we can do sometimes, we can overthink it, right? Like, was that God or was that me? Or was that something I ate for breakfast? I don't know. And then, you know, we kind of talk ourselves out of it. When you sense God speaking to you, as long as it's in alignment with his word, would you just do the next thing that he tells you to do? And see what he does with that. Because of the truth, I think God just wants us to obey. And if you're going to be a person who will obey God when he speaks, why would he stop speaking to you? He's looking for people who will obey. So what if we were just people who said, the next thing that he tells me to do, I'm going to do it. And if we will consistently do that, God will continue to speak in small ways and in the big ways. And as we obey him, his voice becomes more and more prominent in our life. The truth is, sometimes it's not even about that thing. There's so many times when I have not listened to God's voice. But there's been some times when I've listened to his voice and responded and called the person that I thought he wanted me to call, or went to visit the person I thought he wanted me to visit, and they weren't there. They didn't pick up. And I'm kind of like, what was that about? But I think it was actually more about, would I just obey him? Then would this thing happen over here? And what if we were a people and families and a church that just listened to him? And when we heard from him, we just obeyed. We just did what he asked us to do the best that we could. I think God would continue to speak and continue to use us to make a difference, not only in our family, but our neighborhood and our school and our community. But you can't follow someone you're not listening to. And God speaks to those who are ready to respond. So would you invite his presence? Would you listen to his voice? Would you obey his leading? Let's pray together. God, I pray that you'd help us to do just that. Even in these moments, as we wrap up this service, for some of us, you've spoken something to us. And we could dismiss it. We could begin to question it and wonder if that really was you or not. But God, instead, would you help us to just obey and to do what you've put on our heart? God, we want to be people who obey you, who don't just hear the word, but do what it says. And God, I pray that you would speak to us and that your voice would become more and more prominent in our lives. God, we thank you that you're a God who loves us. No matter what we've done, where we've been, how far we've run from you, that we don't have to live tethered to those things from our past, condemned by them. You sent Jesus to free us, to save us, not to condemn us. So God, may we be able to see those general condemnations and to dismiss them for what they are. They are Satan trying to keep us back from the life that you have for us. And instead, God, may we step into that life with you. May we move forward, responding as you speak to us. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Speak to us this week. Give us the courage to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, next week, And in the following weeks, next week, Pastor Chris has an incredible message for you. And then we're launching into fall, and there's so much ahead. I really hope you'll dive in here at Grace River. I think God's got great things in store for us this fall. He wants to do something great in your life, too. Why don't you stand with us as we close the service? Thank you again for being here. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your generosity. Go this week, listen to his voice, and obey him when he speaks.